Well, amen. I invite you to turn to Matthew 27, and I want to thank you ladies for playing the piano. We appreciate that so much. And sometimes even appreciate Royce leading the music. This morning I did. No, we always do. Thank you, Royce. I want to say that my retirement. As you know, I announced that I was retiring back in December. I announced my intention to retire back in December. And I just want to reiterate, I do plan to retire, but it is a process. It is a process. And I want to be a help and a blessing until we find someone to take my place. And we just need to pray, and I appreciate your prayers, and pray God will lead the man of his choosing, the right man, to take my place, to lead this church. I know some say, well, I can't imagine this church without you being pastor. Well, I've been pastor 40 years, and I don't think I can do another 40 years. So in case you're thinking that's going to happen, it's not. It's not. So pray that God will lean and provide. Okay, we're in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, we're going to look at the suicide of Judas, or too little, too late. The suicide of Judas, too little, too late. Matthew 27, and when morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And he said, and they said, what is that to us? See thou to it, or see to it yourself. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took silver pieces and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel, and they bought with them the potter's field to marry strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they and the children of Israel did value. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. We're looking at Matthew because this ties in with where we have been in John. We've been looking at the Gospel of John for some time. We've been in John chapter 18. And where we are in John 18 ties in with the suicide of Judas, so John does not record it. But I felt we should look at it, so that's why we're here. Suicide is awful. It is awful. I looked up some stats and found that in 2020, in the year 2020, 46,000 Americans died by suicide. 46,000 people died by suicide in 2020. Over 1 million attempted suicide. 1.2 million trying to take their own lives. Now, many of them, it wasn't much of an attempt, maybe. But nonetheless, over 1 million. Middle-aged white men have committed suicide the most. The highest rate of suicide is in middle-aged white men. In fact, men are 4 times more likely to take their own lives than women. 130 die each day from suicide. 52% of them take their lives by guns. Suicide is a terrible act, the taking of one's own life. And we wonder why. Why do people commit suicide? Well, a number of reasons could be given, but here are a few. Many, maybe most, knew it as a perverted form of retaliation. They're angry about something. They're angry over an offense, and they take their life as a means of hurting those who hurt them. And it usually works. They do hurt others. Some commit suicide to reunite with a loved one who is dead. Sometimes that happens with older spouses. For some, suicide is an extreme form of self-retribution. They see their guilt as unforgivable, and they sent themselves to capital punishment, and they carry out that sentence with their own hand. I believe many act out of desperation and hopelessness. They are hopeless. They have no hope. And they fear the future. And so they respond in this cowardly way. I believe it's an act of cowardice and selfishness. It's a means of escape. I believe both my dad and my grandpa acted for these reasons. Grandpa Post and my dad, Lynn Post, killed themselves. And their selfish act left our family hurting deeply for many years. And sometimes it's from mental illness that people commit suicide. Ron and Shelley Hamilton's son, Jonathan, 19 years old, took his own life by jumping off a bridge onto a highway below. He was taking acne medicine that was known to cause clinical depression. I might add that in some cases, drugs, whether legal or illegal, can play a part. My dad's situation may have had to do with him taking too many prescription drugs that caused him to put a high-powered rifle to his head, a .30-06 to his head. My dad was taking 25 or more pills a day. He was working the doctors. He had two or three doctors that were all prescribing him drugs. He was an addict to legal prescription medicine. And I believe that pain, I believe Dad had thought about taking his own life, but I think it's the pills that put him over in the edge. He had a lot of back pain that he was dealing with. I want us to remind us that all of us, you and I, are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God, and we belong to Him. God made you. And because God made you, you have no right to take your own life. No one has a right to murder anyone, even himself. Suicide is self-murder and is rebellion against God's sovereign right over life and death. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, in Exodus 20:13. I remember as a young person, We had an epidemic of suicide among the farmers in the rural area. I grew up in Napanee, Nebraska, population 200. The neighboring towns had no more than 1,000 people in them. Very small area where everybody knew everybody. And it seemed like a lot of, especially farmers, were taking their own lives, including my dad. James Stocker, writer James Stocker, in his book, The Trial and Death of Jesus Christ, said this, except reason is impaired, it must be pronounced the most contemptible act of which a human being is capable. Suicide, that is. It is an escape from the burdens and responsibilities of existence. But these burdens and responsibilities are left to be borne by others. And along with them is left an intolerable heritage of shame. Suicide is devastating to families. I remember coming home and my wife coming to the door and meeting me and saying, your mom just called. and your dad killed himself. And I just was shocked. I was shocked. And the more I learned, the harder it became. My dad walked across the driveway, and right in sight of my mom, who didn't see it, killed himself with a high-powered rifle. Our son Nathan, who was a teen, I don't know if he was, how old he was, 14 years old, was driving a minibike. He happened to be staying with Grandma and Grandpa during that time. And he rode the minibike, and he saw my dad's body laying there. And we didn't talk about it for years. Finally, years later, one but a few years ago, I asked Nathan, "Well, how did you feel?" He says, I knew that was Grandpa, but I looked the other way and I just kept riding. I just kept riding. It leaves such pain. From a religious viewpoint, it appears in still a worse light. Not only does a suicide, even as the heathen writers have argued, desert the post of duty where providence has placed him, but it virtually denies the character and even the existence of God. He who commits suicide denies his character, for if he believed in his mercy and love, he would flee to God instead of from him. And he denies his existence, for no one who believed that he was to meet God on the other side of the veil would dare in this disorderly way rush into his presence, said one author. Well, and John MacArthur said, because Judas Iscariot, because Judas's sin was so monstrous, it's not difficult to understand how unrelieved guilt drove him to take his own life. He committed the most heinous crime that man has ever committed or could commit, betraying the only truly innocent and perfect man who has ever lived, Jesus Christ. And because he could not live with his guilt, Judas had only two choices. He could have gone to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, which the Lord had so often offered, but because he would not do that, his only recourse was self-destruction. This was from John MacArthur in his commentary. Well, in Matthew 27, verse 1, when morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the middle of the night, and we see here, well, in parallel passage in John 18, verse 17, Peter denied being a disciple. He was asked by a servant girl, "You're one of the man's disciples, aren't you?" And Peter just blurted out, "No, not me, because I am not. I am not." And he warmed himself by the fire. John 18, 18. And we see Christ before Caiaphas, being the high priest, being falsely accused and mocked and beaten. And then we have an interruption of the scene with the suicide of Judas. Now, why Matthew puts it here, we don't know, except that maybe it's to show the fate of Judas, as well as the contrast between this wicked, vile, ugly deed compared to the beauty and the purity and the majesty of the one who is betrayed, Jesus Christ. And so Christ is exalted even against the backdrop of this blackness. And except for verses 1 and 2 in Matthew 27, we go directly from Peter's denial in verse 75 of chapter 26, to Judas' suicide. And to show the contrast and the fact that probably both these men were watching Jesus, this comment of leading Jesus to Pilate is here. In Matthew 26, verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, to hear that weeping, that wailing, bitter wailing and weeping. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went and hanged himself. He wept bitterly. He hanged himself. What a contrast. What a difference in their response to conviction of sin. Peter could have gone out and hanged himself, but what he knew, he humbled himself. And he repented. Judas didn't do that. Judas could have. But Judas went out and killed himself. Peter humbled himself. Peter was convicted by the words of Jesus. And he repented of his deed. Peter cast himself before God in tears of repentance. Judas cast the blood money on the ground in desperation and regret. It's as though Judas thought that by getting rid of the money, by throwing the money into the temple, it would somehow be cleansed by the temple and would get rid of his guilt. It's as though it would make it right and he'd make restitution. But that's not going to cleanse him. Our works, our attempt to toss our money into the temple, it's not going to cleanse us. It's only repentance and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that's going to cleanse us. Have you been cleansed? Are you saved? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Are you done with your feeble attempts to try to please him? You see, it would not cleanse him. It was too little a price to pay. He could have repented like Peter, but Judas's sorrow was over the outcome, not the sin. Judas regretted what he did. He didn't repent, he regretted, but it was too late. His repentance never came. Too little, too late. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. Godly sorrow, that's what God's looking for. Godly sorrow. But what a study of contrast. What a difference between light and darkness, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. First of all, we see here, we'll go an outline here. Number one, the contrast between the wicked leaders and the sinless Christ. The contrast between the wicked leaders and the sinless Christ. Matthew 27:1, and when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They got together and talked over, how are we going to kill this guy? How are we going to kill him? By the way, we spoke of abortion. I'll remind you, abortion is murder. It is killing a living human being. Don't call it abortion. Call it murder. Putting Jesus to death, they murdered him. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, his governor. Against all decency and contrary to their own rabbinical law, the first two phases of Jesus' religious trial were carried out during the night and away from the temple. And this was illegal. It was illegal for the Jews to have trials at night. And they tried Jesus in the middle of the night. And there were three phases to the Jewish trial. There was the Jewish trial, three phases, and there was the Roman trial under Pilate, which was in three phases. But it's carried out during the night and away from the temple. He had first been brought before the former high priest, Annas, probably in hope that this wicked conniver could come up with a charge against Jesus that would justify the death penalty. They were just looking for a way to put him to death. We got to kill him. And when that failed, Christ was brought before the acting high priest, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And even with willing false witnesses, that group was not able to indict Jesus. They could find nothing against him. So they had to make stuff up. And it was only when he confessed to being Christ, "Are you the Christ? Do you really think you're the Son of God?" It was when he confessed to that that now we got a reason to destroy him. He's claimed to be God. He's committing blasphemy. Even though he was speaking the truth, they convicted him of blasphemy and being worthy of death. Chapter 26, verses 63-66. And they said, "He's to die," and yet he was really worthy of praise and adoration and glory. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. This is really the third phase of the Jewish religious trial, the official meeting of the Sanhedrin, to make everything appear legal. It wasn't legal, but they had to make it look legal. And the Jews knew that all trials involving the death penalty had to be conducted in the daytime and in the temple court. So they had to wait until morning. So they wait until morning. They conduct part of the trial at night, then morning to get the Sanhedrin together and then make it legitimate. And as soon as it was day, Luke 22, verse 66. I'm in Luke now. I'll just read. Luke 22, 66. "And as soon as it was day, the elders, the people, and the chief priests and the scribes came together, and they led him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.'" Verse 67. "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Do you really think you're the Son of God?" And of course he was. And so the result, put him to death. He deserves to die. He deserves the death penalty. No, you deserve the death penalty. You deserve to die. You deserve to go to hell and suffer forever. But he would go in your place, my place. Put him to death. And in Luke 22:66, as soon as was day, the elders and the people, and by the way, you can turn there if you like. I want to read Luke 22:66-71. Luke 22:66. "And as soon as it was day, the elders and the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together, and they led him into their council, saying," verse 67, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if also I ask you, will you not answer me, nor let me go? Hereafter shall the Son of God sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." And they say, "What need have we of further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." In other words, you've heard him commit blasphemy. When he said, "Well, you say that I am," and he was basically saying, "I agree with that. I agree with what you've already said." These men were required by their own law to wait until the third day to carry out the death sentence. That was their law, the rabbinical law. And this would give them more time for any evidence of innocence for the defendant to be discovered. And the council members were to fast during these days. But the devil has been unleashed, and they're not going to wait any longer, even though it was illegal and they knew it was. And they were not allowed to administer the death penalty themselves, so they go to the Romans to do their dirty work. They go to Pilate. And in John 18:31, "Then said Pilate unto them, 'Take him and judge him according to your law.' And the Jews therefore said unto him, 'It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. We can't carry out the death penalty. We need you, Pilate, to do that.'" So they had to convince the Roman governor to authorize the execution of Jesus. And so we read verse 2, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." And with this hearing before Pilate, the first phase of the Roman or civil trial will begin. So we see here, we said, number one, the contrast between the wicked leaders and the sinless Christ. Number two, we see the contrast between the guilty Judas and the innocent Jesus. What a contrast. In Matthew 27:3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went and he hanged himself. It's interesting, when Matthew tells us he saw that he was condemned, this possibly would indicate that Judas was actually close enough to see the scene of Jesus being condemned by the authorities. He was actually watching them. The word here, saw, is a word that sometimes is used in the figurative sense. Here it's probably used in the literal sense of the word, that he actually saw Jesus being condemned. And Judas probably figured that Jesus would show his power and he's going to overtake the authorities. And so he didn't believe that his dastardly deed would actually put Jesus in harm's way. And so he probably pocketed the 30 pieces of silver and thought Christ would just walk away unharmed. But he didn't realize Jesus came to die for your sins and mine. And he would hand himself over. No man took his life from him. He gave. Remember, he gave. They didn't take him. He gave himself to them. But Peter thought he'd walk away. Jesus would escape. And Judas would be better off because he'd be 30 pieces of silver richer. But things didn't work out as planned. And as Judas watched Jesus being bound and led away to Pilate, the full enormity of the treachery dawned on him and hit him, that now he saw the Jews were actually going to kill him. They were actually going to put him to death. And the sight was devastating to Judas, even the money-hungry Judas. And it was more than his seared conscience could deal with. And the Bible says, Matthew 27:3, he repented himself. He repented himself. Or in the New King James Version translated, he was remorseful. He was remorseful. He was sorry it turned out this way. He was sorry it wasn't working out. You see, it wasn't a repentance as we know it. He was only remorseful. Here's a man who committed the greatest sin in human history. I believe this was the greatest sin in human history. No man could be more evil than Judas. We say that someone is a Judas. That's a terrible thing to say about someone. Okay? He was intimately familiar with the Son of God. Judas was. He knew him. He sat at his feet. He ate with him. He was taught personally by him. He was exposed firsthand, one-on-one, to God's love, compassion, power, kindness, forgiveness, and grace through Jesus Christ for three and a half years. And yet, he never took the first step of faith. He persistently resisted and rejected God's truth, God's grace, even God's own Son. What a terrible condition to be in. What a terrible place to be in, to resist. Are you resisting? Have you said no over and over and over? There'll come a time when you'll have no opportunity to say yes. That opportunity will be gone. Judas was so terribly, totally wrapped in darkness and corruption of sin that he became a willing instrument of Satan. We read in Luke 22:3, Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being number of the 12. Then Satan entered right into him. He opened himself up to Satan. Satan said, here's my opportunity. I'll take him. And Judas' heart was so completely hardened that Jesus even called him a devil in John 6:70. But as hard and cold and calculating as Judas was, he still couldn't run from the guilt. You ever try to run from guilt? You can run, but as they say, you can't hide. You can't hide. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin, my sin, is going to find us out. Oh, the thing we call guilt. What are we going to do with this feeling of guilt when it wraps its tight grip around our hearts? I don't like it, but I'm thankful for it. Shall we do like Judas and run from it? Or shall we do like Peter and run to him who only has the power to cleanse us and take away our sins so that we can sin, lose all our guilty stains? Praise God for guilt. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. We need to give the guilt, take the guilt to that fountain of blood, to the cleansing fountain of Jesus. God graciously gives us this warning signal called guilt. It's like that red light that comes on in your dash. Oil. Check engine oil. You know, you see that light and you say, man, I hope I can make it home. Or you pull over. I saw that light come on once when I was a teenager. Did I share this before? Burnt my engine up. I was so dumb. But I was like a 17-year-old guy driving a 64 Chevy, and I ruined it because I didn't pay attention to that light. Pay attention to that red light called guilt. Called guilt. Guilt warns us of spiritual danger. Guilt says, danger, danger, danger. Turn, turn, repent. Well, one thing is clear here. His remorse, Judas' remorse, was not repentance of sin. The word here has the idea of a genuine change of mind and will. Or it's not a change of mind, it's regret, it's sorrow, it's regret. In other words, he didn't experience true spiritual repentance, but emotional remorse. He only regretted. He just regretted the consequences of his sin. And like, we go through that. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. If I had it do over again, we regret. We're not really sorrowing over our sin. We're sorry we got caught. We're sorry we got caught, so to speak. There was no repentance over what he had done, just regret that things didn't turn out like he had hoped. And in his regret, he did not go to the Savior. What he knew, he went to the priests instead. And although he would not repent of his sin, he could not escape the reality of his guilt. Real sorrow can be prompted by God to bring a person to repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance of salvation not to be regretted. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Sorrow of the world leads to death. We need the sorrow that comes from God that leads to life. But the remorse of Judas was not prompted by God to lead to repentance, only to guilt and despair. And so he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the priests and the elders, Matthew 27:3. He was only attempting to salve or soothe his own conscience by returning the blood money. One commentator said, Judas brought with him the price of his infamy, the 30 pieces of silver he had received for betraying Christ. He had not spent a penny of his ill-gotten gains. His coins were like red-hot coals in his pocket. They scorched and they scarred his hands. They burned like a flame in his conscience. And he said, I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. Matthew 27:4. He said, I've sinned. Who did he say that to? Did he go to God? No, he confessed it to the wrong people. If he was really repentant, he would have and he could have approached Jesus. He thought maybe at least returning the silver could soothe his guilty conscience. Never works, does it? It never works till we bring it to God and confess. He wanted relief from the overwhelming flood of guilt and despair that tormented his soul, but he couldn't find it. We see the terror of a lost soul. The terror. Indeed, it is terror to be lost and headed for hell. The terror of a lost soul. We see the spiritual blindness that sin causes. And these priests can do nothing to save his soul. All they can do is seal his damnation to hell. You know, sin never brings the satisfaction it promises. Instead of happiness, it brings sorrow. Instead of pleasure, it produces pain. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. They really don't care. They say, so what? It's your problem. And so Judas goes out and he throws the money in the temple and he goes out and he hangs himself, Matthew 27:5. He couldn't deal with the pain of his betrayal any longer. And he thought the only way he can escape from having committed the greatest crime in history is to kill himself. And he inflicted upon himself what his overpowering sense of guilt caused him to believe he justly deserved. But his death didn't bring any relief from guilt. Death just makes guilt permanent. Permanent and intensified beyond all comprehension. For as Jesus himself taught, hell is a place of eternal torment. Jesus said it's a place of unquenchable fire. Do we know what that means? It's not something we meditate upon very much, do we? But maybe it would do us good. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8:12. A place of unquenchable fire where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:43. Judas today cries out in the eternal pain of his unrelieved guilt. Hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, of darkness, of flames, of burning, torments, everlasting punishment. A furnace of fire that shall never be quenched. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to hell. It's where all my friends will be. I'll have a good time with my friends in hell. We need to remind them, no, you won't. Because you will not be with your friends in hell. You will be alone, suffering in darkness and pain. Forever. It's true. We'll have a big party in hell. We'll live it up, drink it up. I got news for those people. There's no beer in hell. No beer in hell. No escape. You don't want to go there. You do not. I say it again. You do not want to risk going to hell. The only way of escape is through Jesus Christ, giving your heart and life to him. The only other place in the New Testament where mentions made of the death of Judas in Acts is in Acts 1. We don't have time to turn there. But in Acts 1:18, it says, this man, Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. So evidently, when Judas went out and hanged himself, he must have done it on a pretty weak limb that broke on the hillside, and when the limb broke under his weight, he fell down the slope of the hill and was crushed on the rocks below. We're not sure how that's how it happened, but evidently the rope or the limb broke, and his guts just gushed out. Well, we see, number one, the contrast between the wicked leaders and the sinless Christ. Number two, the contrast between the guilty leader, the guilty Judas, and the innocent Jesus. And finally, we see the contrast between the hypocrisy of men and the prophecy of God. Matthew 27:6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and they brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. The field is called the field of blood to this day. And this was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, this was prophesied in Jeremiah, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of blood, of him that was valued, whom they, the children of Israel, did value, and then gave them from the potter's field, as the Lord appointed. And that's Matthew 27:6-10, quoting from Jeremiah. Isn't it ironic that all of a sudden now, the chief priests are concerned about how to properly handle this blood money? And they knew it wasn't lawful to put it into the temple treasury because it was the price of blood. The price of blood, by their own acknowledgement, was money that was illegitimately paid and received to falsely convict a man of a crime that led to his execution. And they weren't concerned about how the money was going to be used when they took it out of the treasury to pay Judas, but now they have qualms about putting it back. So it's interesting to see how callous and unfeeling they were about their crime. So they go and buy a field, a potter's field, to bury strangers in, and it appears that it was simply a way to soothe themselves, soothe their own conscience. So the field is called the field of blood unto this day. Now, that's not what they named it, but it came to be called that because it was common knowledge that that field had been purchased with blood money. And by that name, the entire city testified to the innocence of Jesus, acknowledging that he had been falsely accused, falsely condemned, falsely, wrongly, but according to prophecy, executed to fulfill God's plan. And so the hypocritical action of these chief priests fulfilled prophecy, a prophecy in the Old Testament. This quotation seems to come from Zechariah 13:11-12, rather than Jeremiah. It's not real clear, and there's disagreement, but there are similarities to Jeremiah 18 or 19. And one of the explanations is that the Jews often referred to the entire category of the books of prophecy in the Old Testament as Jeremiah. All of them is Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was always listed first in the prophetic books. In other words, as recorded in the prophetic books, or as recorded in Jeremiah. But we'll leave that for the Bible scholars to hash out. But like every other incident in the life of our Lord, that one did not catch God by surprise, but was a precise fulfillment of a specific prophecy in his omniscient plan. Even in Judas's death, God's word was honored, and the Lord Jesus was glorified and exalted, for it is exactly as he planned and as he said, it would happen. But for Judas, it was too little, too late. And we say he was a day late and a dollar short. It didn't need to be. Peter committed a terrible sin too. He denied the Lord 3 times, but he repented in humility and faith. And God honored that. And God honored that. Too little, too late. It's not too late for you, is it? It's not too late for you. Today is a day you can give your life and your heart to him. Give it all to him. Will you do that? Hold nothing back. He is worthy. He is worthy of all our honor and glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this passage. Though it's a difficult passage, it's very instructive. And I pray we might take these things to heart. And some of us just need to get serious about our relationship with you and about living for you and quit playing games. Quit pretending that hell is not such an awful place. Quit pretending that somehow we're going to get to heaven by the things we do rather than by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And maybe there's some here this morning who are in that situation where they have never cried out to Jesus Christ to save them, Lord. May they do that today. May they give their hearts and their lives to him. And we just pray that your will would be done and you'd have your way in our lives. We ask you to bless as we close now in Jesus' name. Amen.